take your Bibles and turn them to Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. I thank the visitors for being here this morning. Thank the church members who made it faithful this morning on the very first Sunday of the year. My desire is that our church will take the next step. If you are a Sunday morning attender, maybe think about being maybe a Sunday night attender too. If you're a Sunday, an all-day Sunday attender, maybe let's see if we can be faithful to a Wednesday night. If you are faithful to each one of those, maybe let's say Saturday morning for our soul. Pastor, you're really booking us up here. You're taking up all of our time. Really, you're looking at 5 hours in a week. God has given us so many hours in our week. I think we can get five to the activities of church. And I say this, you know, the more you get involved in your church, the more it won't be so much you're giving up your time as so much as you want to be here. I've always seen that. And I think if you do that, I challenge you, if you do that, I guarantee you will feel more like you belong, a part of your church, and you'll begin to see needs that you can fill. And I just challenge you that for 2016. Mark chapter 10, and I did say I'll have you stand one last time, but I'll have you stand one more time here for the reading of God's Word. Why don't you find it? Let's all stand here. Our young people won't dismiss in our junior church, Brother Reyes. That means we take it or leave it. A bunch of goodies. Mark chapter 10. And I am mindful of the time here. And so I do not seek to be long. But that's not stopped me before. Mark chapter 10, verse number 23, the Bible says here, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Verse 27, and Jesus, looking up upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. We see this verse, and immediately there is an excitement for the Christian because we understand that there is nothing that can hold back the strength of God. And there's no impossible feat with God that he is stumped by. We read this and immediately we begin to think of the possibilities that we can see God open up for us. So often as we read this, we often forget about the context of this. I'm a big supporter of context of Scripture. Because within the context of Scripture, we get to see the true meaning of what Jesus Christ was saying. In fact, I quoted a verse here earlier. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. The context of that Scripture was that not so much that God was going to supply all Paul's need. The context was that as he was asking for money from the church, that God would supply all their need as they were giving. We forget that. What's the context of this scripture? Why was this scripture so powerful? And I believe that it will enlighten us of the strength of God, but it also remind us of how we ought to act as well as Christians. And so for a few moments, I'd like to speak on making the impossible possible. As an offer prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you use this time as we study the Word of God to help focus our life on things above, not on things of earth. And Lord, I pray now that if any of us came here with a burden, any of us come with maybe something that would deviate our focus from the scripture, that we'd be able to leave that at the doors and we'd be able to rest in your Word. Help us this morning. Guide my tongue, guide my mind as I speak here. Allow me to speak only the words that your Spirit would have for us. In your blessed most holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We see here in Mark chapter 10 how Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and as he's speaking to them, he surprises them and how he's I'll say it this way, how blunt he is in the way he says some things. As we read this, we see in verse number 23, he talks about how people who are rich, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, we understand, is a picture of, ultimately a picture of heaven, but you understand, he mentions the kingdom of God often here on earth. And as we mention the kingdom of God here on earth, we have to understand every kingdom has what? A king. And a kingdom that has a king means that everyone that serves under that king is subject to that king. And so the goal is someone who is completely yielded to the king of the kingdom of God. And he says, no one who trusts in riches can enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Have you heard of someone who is wealthy, who trusted in the kingdom of God, who trusted in Jesus Christ? For many of us that are here, we know of a lot of Christian celebrities, a lot of people that are very wealthy who have trusted Christ, who have a testimony of trusting Christ. For many, we have a large Filipino delegation. Many of you know Manny Pacquiao is very outspoken of his faith. We have a lot of Warriors fans here. Stephen Curry is very outspoken in his faith. There are a lot of Christian athletes out there. Tim Tebow, who's who often gets a lot of media slander because of his faith. So it cannot be every person. We understand what he says here, and we have to take a look at the scripture. Here, he says this, verse number 23, and Jesus looked round about and said to the disciples, how, and notice the word, harder. It's very hard. How hardly shall they that have riches? Now, it's not every single person who is wealthy, but you understand it is very difficult for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. Then he says it again and uses a metaphor, if you will, in verse number 25. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I remember my mom, when I was younger, she often would sew. She had one of those old-fashioned sewing machines, the one with the pedal. It was a Singer. And it had the cast iron bottom on there and the pedal. And she would spin that wheel and she'd click that thing. I mean, it was a workout for her to hem a pair of pants. She'd be over there. And but I remember in order to get that thread, there was a needle on top of that machine. And there was just a tiny little hole. And I remember my mom often, she would forget her glasses in the other room. She'd say, hey, Devon, would you come in here and thread this needle for me? I'd come and I'd take that little thread and I'd try to get it through that hole. And I remember how many times I'd miss. Oops, oh, man. Oh, oh, And then I almost get it, it falls through. Oh! And then I sit there and I finally get it. Probably was easier if I just got the lower glasses. But I get that thing through, and I remember attaching that to the corner little lever that it had. Once I did that, she was able to sew through. You know, getting a thread that's fine through an eye of a needle is very difficult. Here Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. That's strong words, isn't it? The disciples, it says in this passage several times that they were astonished by his word. They were surprised. They were stunned. It's like Donald Trump at a Republican debate. They couldn't believe he was saying this. Well, Jesus, why would you say that? I want to take you back to the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 10 starts off with verse number 1. It says, "And he arose from thence, coming within the coast of Judea, by the further side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him." Now, the Pharisees are a group of religious people. They weren't all bad, but they were heavily touted in their religion. And the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Notice what it says, tempting him. They're tempting Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that he shouldn't say. They were trying to get him to get in trouble. Maybe go against the law. Maybe cater to the people that were around him. And so they used the issue of divorce. Now, no matter where you go, no matter what time in time period, divorce has always been a touchy subject. And Jesus begins to explain the idea of divorce, and he says here in verse number 3, "And he answered and said unto him, What did Moses command you?" What does it say in the law of Moses? Verse number 4, "And they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." He said, Moses said it was okay for us to get divorced. He said it was fine. He said, write a bill of divorcement. Verse number 5, "And Jesus answered and said to them," notice this, "for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." So we start off this chapter speaking about the hardness of their heart and why Moses gave them the exception for divorce. He says, it's because you have a hard heart. It's because you needed this. You were too stubborn to break out of your own wills to be able to come together. We have people in our church that have been divorced. We have people. It happens. I understand that. But you understand the goal is forever. That's the goal. I know there's always exceptions. He says the reason why we gave you that is for God, because of the hardness of your heart. So he moves down from the Pharisees trying to tempt him because of the hardness of their heart. Then we drop down to verse number 13. "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them, and rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now here is a picture of what the disciples viewed Christ would want. The disciples were those closest to Jesus, weren't they? think they know Jesus the best. They were with him every day. They learned from him. They were friends with him. They ate with him. They knew what he would want, right? And yet here's a crowd of people gathering, and they want Jesus to heal their kids. And for them, their kids to be able to meet this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that everyone's talking about. The disciples became bodyguards. Hey, come on. Leave him alone. He doesn't want to see your kids. He doesn't want them screaming and crying on him. He doesn't want that. Jesus now looks at his disciples and says, He says, what are you guys doing? Hey, don't do that. Let the kids come to me. So in one area, we have the hardness of heart because they didn't want to follow what God said. And the other one, we have the hardness of heart thinking that they know what Jesus really wants. We continue to move on. Verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? Now here's Jesus asking, why are you giving me such high praise right now? There is none good but one, that is God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. Oh, now we have someone who may have a heart for God, who may understand what Jesus is really looking for. We have the Pharisees and their hardness towards a compromise to what's really needed in order to find love and compassion. We have the disciples who thought they knew what God wanted, but fell short. Now we have this rich young ruler. He's obeyed all the laws since youth. Verse number 20, and he answered and said to him, Master, all of these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Notice that he loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy of the cross and follow me. Verse 22. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here we have a man whose heart is so hardened because of material possessions. One's hardened in their religion. One's hardened in their works, and one's hardened in their materials. Do you understand? The heart is all hardened. Now we move into what Jesus was saying. We see here, verse 27, he says, and Jesus looking upon them probably the same way he looked at that rich young ruler, loving them. Looking on them, thinking, I need to teach you this so you don't end up like them, caught up with a hard heart. And this is what he says. With men, it is impossible. Impossible to do what? Impossible to serve me. Impossible to love me. Impossible to do what I want. With men, it is impossible. Let me tell you this morning, if you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to do His commandments, if you're trying to follow the way you think Christ would want your way, let me tell you, it's impossible. It's impossible to serve God by saying, well, I'll serve Him by, I'll just be faithful in church. Pharisee. It's impossible to serve Him by just doing what He says and following all the rules since youth. There are a lot of young people that have come through our youth group, followed the rules, done exactly what they're supposed to do, grew up, stayed in church. But let me tell you, if they don't go beyond the rules and start serving the one who gave the rules, it doesn't matter. There are some who maybe they've done all that, but they're caught up in what this world has. They're caught up in material possessions. They have the Demas-itis, I call it. Remember Demas? He left me having loved this present world. You see, if you're not careful, we live Christianity, we stay Christians, but we do it our way. This is not Frank Sinatra Christianity. I did it my way. No, that's not the way it goes. We need to do it in such a way where it honors God. Not the way the disciples wanted it. Yes, they were His followers, but they didn't know. They didn't know the heart of Jesus. They got so caught up in their own works. They became big shots. Not the way the Pharisees did it, thinking that they can use the law as their driving force. You understand, we can become very stubborn in Christianity to the point where our heart becomes hardened. To the point where we don't do anything because we're stuck in our ways. We become, and here's the word, here's the big word, we become legalists. So caught up in the law and the rules and the external that we forget about the God above. We forget about Jesus Christ. With men, it is impossible. Notice this little phrase. It almost seems like he doesn't finish what he's trying to say here. He says, but not with God. It's not impossible with God. When you do it God's way, when you serve God His way, when you seek His will, it's not impossible. And he says the statement, for with God, all things are possible. Three possibilities that we need to see here in 2016. Number one, salvation. And with men it is impossible. You cannot be good enough to make it into heaven. You're not good enough to follow all the rules and be saved. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Isn't that what he told the rich young ruler? Hey, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter if you are a faithful attender of the church. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you've always been in church. It doesn't matter if you are a missionary. It doesn't matter if you're an assistant pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the pope. If you're trusting in your works, you're always going to fall short. Why? Because we're sinners. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Hey, because of my sin, I'm always going to fall short of the glory of God. I cannot do it on my own. And not simply my own salvation. Some of us that you're here, as I mentioned here, you're thinking about the fact that you could die this year. And something could happen. And if you are afraid of that thought and you're not secure in what's going to happen with your eternal life, today's the day of salvation. But some of you have already been saved. Now, the impossibility is seeing God work in someone else's life, in your family. Maybe one of your friends' life. Hey, let me tell you something. With God, all things are possible. He can turn that hard heart like Nebuchadnezzar, who was so proud and so strong and arrogant that said one day he erected a statue of himself and said, everyone's going to bow down before me. But then one day God humbled him and brought him low. And at the end of it, he says, I now praise and honor the God of Daniel. All things are possible with God. One day I was on my way destined for an eternity in hell, but God saw fit to take a boy who was raised so staunch in the Catholic faith that I was, God decided to turn my direction and not be so focused on religion, but be focused on the Word of God and focused on the Son of God. And he allowed me to get my life turned around, and I was able to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior August 16, 1986, right on Meekland Avenue there at East Bay Baptist Church, led to Christ by Bob Guyton. And I remember the day like it was yesterday. Nothing that I could do would have saved me. I couldn't have been good enough. My family wasn't good enough. I didn't have enough money in the bank account. But Jesus made it clear. He made a way. He made the impossible possible. 2016, I'd like to see some impossible people led to Christ. I'd like to see salvation permeate through our families and through Fremont and Union City and Hayward, and see God begin to spark a revival like he did back in the days of Spurgeon and Livingston and all these great men of old. I'd like to be able to see wildfire spread through the Philippines as Brother Santos goes and starts his church. I'd like to be able to see wildfire spread in our youth group as Brother King begins to lead our church. I'd like to see wildfire spread through our homes as we take the Word of God and what he's given us and give it to our families. He can make the impossible possible through salvation. Secondly, and I'll hasten here, secondly, through separation. Oh, this one's not this one. Salvation's exciting, but separation, now you're talking about something difficult. Verse number 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Let me tell you, this rich young ruler had something he didn't count on. He had someone that was worth more than all the possessions that he could ever hold, and that was the eyes of that loving Savior, Jesus Christ, looking at him and loving him. Some of us need to realize the eyes of the Lord are looking on us, loving us. For God so loved the world. And what great value is in that? What great value. Then Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, loved him, and said to him, one thing thou lackest. Hey, this morning, some of us are lacking this one thing. For the rich young ruler, it was the separation of his riches. His riches had him rather than he having riches. But for some of us, we're caught up in maybe your own ambitions. Maybe you're so caught up in work that that becomes the God of your life, and you're trusting in your job to lead the way. Maybe you're so caught up in your sin, and you're so caught up in it that it's pulling you away from Christ. I mentioned the verse already, but the wages of sin is death. Anything that sin touches, it dies. All the way back from the Garden of Eden to today, if you have sin in your life, it is a rotting cancer and will destroy your life. For some of us, maybe it's our family. Say, whoa, Pastor, hold on. Family is okay, right? I can wholeheartedly give myself to my family. Yes, you should. In fact, at one point, God said, if we were to leave our family empty, we're worse than an infidel. But he also said in verse number, where am I at? Verse number 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that left house, brother, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the world to come eternal life. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a separation between you and family. There has to be. Not so much that you abandon family, but that you serve him above your family. So often we become so lateral that we forget about the horizontal. If we focus on the horizontal, me and Christ, let me tell you something. Me and my family are going to work out. Me and my job are going to work out. Me and my friendships are going to work out. Me and my goals are going to work out. And you have ambitions. You set your affectional things above. He'll give you the desires of your heart down here. But there's got to be a separation. Some of us are so caught up on our things that we cannot separate. We cannot do anything. And because of that, we're stagnant. We become like the rich young ruler. We're lacking something. You understand, the rich young ruler could have been another disciple of Jesus. Imagine that, we'd be talking about another disciple. We probably know his name. But all we know of him is the rich young ruler. Why is that? Because he never gave up what he had for Christ. Lastly, 2016, what do we need? Dedication. The impossible of dedication. Verse number, I just read 29 and 30. Verse 31 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, I've been in the ministry now 11 years. And in my 11 years, I've seen people come and go. Seeing someone that lasts is rare. You know, I think it's interesting. The words that we hear when we first enter into heaven, if we're saved, is well done, thou good and faithful. A servant's no good if he's not faithful. We have a lot of Christians that are flash in the pan Christians. I like to cook. I watch Food Network. And I'll watch them and think, I can do that. And then I do it, it looks nothing like it did on Food Network. I was making some food, and I had the pan just super hot. And I remembered I needed to put oil in the pan, and so I did, but I put a little too much. And as soon as I did, some of it kind of spilled on the side and hit the fire, and it flashed. Chloe goes, whoa! She was so excited. Dad, do it again. No! You know, there's a lot of Christians that are just like that flash. They're bright. They're exciting to watch. But just as fast and as bright as they are, they're gone. You know what we need? We need some Christians that will stay hot. We need some burners. That maybe they're not flashy, and maybe it's not an explosion and something where everyone catches their eye, but they're just faithful. That's what we need. We need some Christians that will say, I will separate. I will do what I need to do. I will trust in God rather than riches and rather than myself, rather than this world. I will give my all to Him and be fully yielded to what He wants for my life. Being dedicated doesn't mean you're in the ministry. I think we have this idea that in order to be dedicated, that means I need to be an assistant pastor or a missionary or a pastor or something. No, that doesn't mean that. Every Christian is called to be dedicated. We're all called to be used by God. And today, if you're not dedicated, if you're not in this thing, let me tell you what, He's calling for the impossible. Because it's impossible for us on our own will to stay faithful. Because after a while, you know what? We're going to get tired. After a while, it's going to become work. After a while, it's going to become hard to do. That's why Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. Hey, he said, don't worry. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some times where you're not going to want to do it. But don't be weary. Don't be weary. That's why Paul, at the end of his life, was able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Why was he able to say that? Because he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You know how he was able to stay faithful despite hardships and persecutions, despite difficulties, despite people against him? You know how he's able to stay dedicated? Because he understood there's something far greater in Jesus Christ. I may not have the wealth. I may not have a place to pillow my head. I may not have friends around me, as Paul did at the last days of his life. But he says, I know that I've got a Savior who's faithful. And I will serve him till the day I die. That's an impossible thing to hear nowadays. But with God, all things are possible. And this year, what I'm hoping is that we have some salvations in 2016. We see the impossibility of man's heart going from being hardened to softened for the things of God. Not only salvations, but we see some separation, some people getting away from some things that were holding them back from serving Him. Wednesday night, I was so thrilled. I preached, and I thought, really, and some of you preachers, you know, if you've ever preached, I thought I laid an egg Wednesday night. I thought this is not going well. This message is just falling apart on me. Wednesday night, a lady came to me in the front. She said, Pastor, that message spoke to me. I'm going to try to be faithful this year every Sunday. She says, God impressed that on my heart. Oh. There's a lady that's saying, I'm going to separate from the things that keep me home. I'm going to do what God's calling me to do. And let's be separated this year. Lastly, let's be dedicated. Let's be dedicated. Let's be dedicated to the church. Let's be dedicated to our Bible. Let's be dedicated to prayer. I found the answer. I learned to pray. Hey, no matter what's going on in your life, we've got the answer, and it's in prayer. Let's be dedicated to prayer. And let's be dedicated to encouraging others. Let's be dedicated to seeing souls saved. Let's be dedicated to living righteously. You say, Pastor, what you're saying is impossible. No, with men it's impossible. Do things your way, the way you think is right, it's going to be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's see the impossibility in 2016. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all